Well, I am so glad that you're here today. I'm glad to be here today. And thank you for being a part of our service. And I want to just say a word before we get into our message this morning. Just a big thank you for all those who were involved with this past month in our Crossroads Ministries, you know, for our Crossroads Pregnancy Center. And so many of you gave donations and just been a big help to that organization. And I was fortunately able to attend this past Friday night, the annual banquet, just to see what God is doing in that ministry and how they're impacting lives, you know, all over the area. And so thank you, church, for being involved with that. This month, we got Love Week coming up. We got a lot going on this month, but Love Week is one of the ways that we do every year where we get to love in our community, love our teachers, love police officers, firefighters, and just really get involved with that. And so if you're interested in helping, delivering bagels and donuts and coffee, and it'd be a blessing to all of these servants, our local servants, let us know in the back of your connection card. We'll talk to Amber out in the lobby after the service. And so we are in a series called Grace Undeserved. Grace Undeserved, and we've talked about what the word grace means the past few weeks. If you're taking notes, here's one definition. Maybe you've seen this, maybe you haven't. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a beautiful acrostic for the word grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We also said that God is, you know, that grace is God given to you and to me what we do not deserve. That's been our working definition. God given to you, God given to me, what we don't deserve. And what we're doing in this series, we're looking at four gospel stories about people who deserved one thing, but because of the grace of Jesus, he could not give them what they deserved. We talked about 2 weeks ago, we look at the thief on the cross. He deserved death, but Jesus on the cross gave him life. Last week, we looked at the woman that had committed adultery. They wanted to stone her, and they wanted to condemn her, and she deserved condemnation, but Jesus changed her life around because of the grace of God. Today, we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Now, I'm looking forward to talking about Zacchaeus here in the next few minutes. I don't know about you, but to me, one of the worst feelings in the world. One of the worst feelings to have is that feeling of being rejected, feeling left out, you know, being overlooked. How many of you would say, you know, I hate when something like that happens? I think most of us in this room would say, I hate it when I have the emotion of rejection, when I feel rejected. No one likes to be rejected. I think one of the worst moments of rejection that I've ever had in my life, I was in the late 90s, 1998, 1990, actually probably closer to 2000, you know, 1999, 2000. And I was, believe it or not, before I met Karen, I never knew she existed, I was engaged to another lady. I know. And I said, really? That's, oh, yeah, I had another fiance. And things were going well, so I thought. I was invited to, I was just barely into the ministry, and I was actually interning at the church that I eventually became on staff. And so I was just fresh out of college, fresh out of Bible school, and the assistant pastor and his wife took me in and said, hey, we've got extra tickets for you and your fiance to go with us to the Alabama football game. Would you like to go? And, you know, I was like, you know, sure. I'd go to a good college football game. And so, you know, this assistant pastor and his wife and another staff member on the staff, you know, with the worship pastor and his wife, and then me and my fiance, we went to the Alabama football game. And there were 85,000 crazies. They're nuts. They are nuts. Out of control, Mom. My mom, by the way, if you don't know, she's a lunatic of an Alabama fan. So I go to this Alabama football game. I've never been to an Alabama football game. And we're cheering the game. Everything's going well. It's halftime. And everyone's kind of out and about getting their, you know, hot dogs and popcorns or whatever they want to get. And I'm just getting there, just kind of taking it all in. I said, man, it's a beautiful day. It was a good game. I'm enjoying it. I look over at my fiance. I say, are you having a good time? And she looked at me and she said, Scott, I don't love you no more. I'm breaking up with you. And, you know, I'm hearing impaired. I'm like, can you say that one more time? Because I'm not sure that I heard you. She said, I don't love you. We're breaking up. It's not language, okay? Breaking up with you. And then she started taking off the ring. I said, oh, this got real. And I'm like, wait a minute. We've got 3.5-hour drive back to Pensacola, Florida. With people in the car, we talk about the most awkward, the most uncomfortable drive ever. I mean, she sat in the front and I sat in the back. Had nothing to do with her. I said, we're done. I mean, this was not good. And I remember driving, we're about halfway back. We stopped to get some gas and I walk over just before we had cell phones, right? Cell phones, there were some people that had cell phones. You had lots of money if you had a cell phone, you know? But I didn't have that kind of money to have a cell phone. So I walk over to the pay phone. How many remember pay phone? All right, go to the pay phone and I pick it up and I dial 0. You know what that means? I'm making a collect call. What means I'm not, this is a free call on me. Somebody else is paying for this call. It's a long-distance call, and I call my mom and dad. You know, so I'm somewhere in the middle of Alabama off of I-65, and I'm sobbing. I was like, what just happened? I didn't know it was coming. And of course, you know, that was it. I mean, this Alabama, which, by the way, I am not an Alabama fan. Now, he said, you know, the worst rejection I ever had led me to my greatest treasure. All right, there we go. Oh, man, that feeling of being rejected, it stinks, doesn't it? And I started very young, too. You know, it happened when you went to recess. And they're picking teams, the two captains. And they're picking people. And it all comes down to you and one other person. And you're just hoping that you're not the last one standing. You've been there. Or maybe you went to lunch in the elementary school. And you walk into the cafeteria. They're at the popular table for the popular kids. They're at the almost popular table for the almost popular table for the almost popular kids. And then there's the table for you. You know, and you're there all the time, every day. The feeling of being overlooked, rejection, didn't get better as you got older. It didn't get better. You know, you apply for a job. You thought you got the job. You got the talent, the gift. You nailed the interview. You thought, man, I got this in the bag. Only to get the phone call a few days later or an email a few days later and say, hey, thanks. But no thanks. You know, maybe your marriage was supposed to be really good. You think, man, I've got a good marriage, until one day you wake up and it was not as good as you thought it was. You caught your husband looking at something he shouldn't look at, and you felt rejected. Or she got eyes for somebody else, and the marriage started to spiral and go south. Perhaps your own kids, they don't want to spend time with you. They don't take your calls. And you just feel hurt. You feel horrible. Rejection. See, there are few emotions worse than feeling rejected, overlooked. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a guy in the Gospels that absolutely and completely, 100%, absolutely deserved to be rejected. But we're going to see a beautiful story where Jesus actually did not give him what he deserved, but because of the grace of God, gave him something else. So let's look at Luke chapter 19, verse number 1. And the Bible says that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And Luke describes him in two ways. He said that he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, pause here for a minute. We need to understand that Zacchaeus was probably the most hated, the most despised man in town for several reasons. He was a tax collector. By the way, to be a tax collector, you had to bribe another tax collector. You had to be a corrupt person to be a tax collector. And the way you would collect taxes is that you would lie what was actually being owed. For example, the Roman government, it might say that I need $100 from this family. But you as a tax collector would go and you tell them $150. And you would take $50, you would skim off the top, you would keep $50, and you would send the rest to the Roman government. And you had no way to dispute it. You couldn't file a claim. You had to just take his word for it. You knew he was probably lying, but you couldn't contest it. Everybody knew that that was what's happening behind the scene. And to make matters worse, is that Zacchaeus was a Jewish man, and he was working for the enemy. He was working for the government. He was actually committing treason to turn his back on his own people and to work for the Roman Empire and to go after his Jewish neighbors. But to top it all off, Zacchaeus was the boss. The Bible said he was the chief tax collector, meaning not only did he got his own cut, but he got the cut of all the other tax collectors that reported of him. He was the mafia. He was the mob boss. And so Zacchaeus was totally despised by all the other Jews. There's a good chance that his own parents don't want to have anything to do with him. He wouldn't have been allowed to worship in the temple. They wouldn't have even let him in the doors of the church. That's how much they hated him. Now, before we read the next verse, you know, looking from the outside in, I'm sure people look at him. I'm sure there were people that thought, you know, this guy has everything. He got the house on the hill. He's got the infinity pool, right? He drives a Ferrari. He got the fancy clothes. He got the flat screen plasma TV. He has it all. He has everything. But you know, if you talk to anyone that has a lot of money, one thing that they will say, one thing that they'll tell you, that there's not enough money in the world to make up for the lack of friendship. There's not enough money in the world to make up for the lack of human interaction, for intimacy, for relationship. Now, I can't tell you from this story, but I can tell you by human nature, I'm pretty sure Zacchaeus, even though he has everything, deep inside, Zacchaeus was hurting. He was hurting. Everybody hated him. He knows it. He despised. Nobody invites him over for dinner. He had no friendship. Even the Roman government don't really care for him. So he got it all. He has all the stuff. You know, he's rich, but at the same time, deep inside, he's lonely. He's hurting. He's rejected. Maybe he thought that this life wasn't going to be as bad as he thought it was going to be, but then he's paying the awful price of being alone. You know, people do this all the time. It's just happening today. Maybe you're here this morning. That's where you're at. You know, on the outside, if you look like you got it all put together, Now, on the outside, you look like your marriage is great, but deep inside, your marriage is falling apart. Maybe on the outside, you look like the most spiritual person in the room. I mean, you can quote Habakkuk. It just flows out of your mouth. And people are like, man, you're so spiritual, but deep inside, you're a mess. You've got no love, no connection. You feel rejected. You feel alone. And chances are that Zacchaeus, he's wrestling with all this stuff, right? I mean, he got all the money in the world, but he didn't have relationships. But because of this, we see that he had this spiritual curiosity, right? We see this in verse number 3. Bible says that Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, the Bible said that he could not see over the crowd. Now, if you grew up in church, you know, Sunday school or vacation Bible school, there was a song that some people would sing about Zacchaeus. Some of you know this song, right? The song that goes like this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. You know, I got to thinking about this. I'm just glad that Zacchaeus wasn't around when this song was written. Because no man I know wants to be called a wee little man. I mean, I worry about his self-esteem a little bit here. I mean, nobody wants to be called a wee little man. And yet, here he is. Now, most scholars believe that not only was Zacchaeus a short man, but some would refer to him as a little person. Some would believe that's what his situation was. And if he was that, and then we can only speculate, but if he was a little person, then he probably faced rejection all his life. I mean, kids can be cruel, right? You know, and so not only did he face rejection as a young little kid, but then he became a tax collector, and he's facing rejection on a whole different level. Nobody wants anything to do with this guy. And here's what I believe is happening in Zach's life. He's desperate for acceptance. He's desperate for someone to accept him. He's not getting it. No one's giving it to him. But he hears about a man named Jesus. And wanted to see what he was all about. Bible says in verse number 4, Zacchaeus, he ran ahead and climbed. I'm going to pause there. I want you to look at the two verbs. You can underline it. Ran and he climbed. He ran and he climbed. He climbed a sycamore fig tree. That Jesus was coming that way. A couple of things that you need to know there. No self-respecting Jewish man would ever run. And they would never climb. And so why? And so for a Jewish man to run, that means he would expose his legs. And they were dignified. They would never show off their legs. For the same very reason why you don't see them climbing. In fact, the only people that you saw climbing a tree were the slaves. But Zacchaeus, he ran and he climbed. He did something that you never saw any Jewish person ever do. He ran and he climbed. Why? Because he had to see who Jesus was. No doubt he had heard about one of Jesus' followers. A man named Matthew, a tax collector in his former life, a man who had probably felt the rejection and the shame being overlooked. And not only did Jesus accept Matthew into his circle, but he became a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And so Zacchaeus, I'm sure you've heard about this. And so he wanted to see for himself. And so the Bible said he runs and he climbs. You know, there's another great story in the Bible about a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, couldn't find a healing. You heard that Jesus was passing by, and the Bible said that she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, and she was healed. There's another great story in the Bible about four guys who had a friend who was paralyzed. And they had to get their friend to Jesus. They got to the place where Jesus was. Jesus was in the house. But they couldn't get in the house because it was so packed full of people. But they didn't stop those four guys. They took their friend up to the roof of the house and they dug their way to Jesus. I'm here to tell you that sometimes you need to reach out for Jesus. Sometimes you need to dig through a little something to get to Jesus. Sometimes you have to run. Sometimes you have to climb to Jesus. Now, I don't know if there's anyone that needs to hear this morning, but there may be somebody here where there's some obstacles, perhaps there's some doubt, some insecurities, or some fears, and you just got to climb over that fear. You've just got to run through that doubt. You just got to dig. You just got to dig through that insecurity. And you just got to reach out to Jesus. You got to pursue him. You just got to pursue him. Just run to Jesus. Just go to Jesus. I love what the Word of God promised. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. When you seek him, the Bible said you will find him, that when you pursue him, that he will reveal himself to you. There's somebody here today, it's just your time to say, I need to know for myself. And so you reach, you climb, you dig, you run, and you say, I'm going to pursue him. And he will, just like he did to Zacchaeus. He will reveal himself to you. He'll do it. In fact, we see this in verse number 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, oh, I love this. He called him by name, Zacchaeus. He'd never met Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus never met Jesus. In fact, nobody's been calling him Zacchaeus for a while. But Jesus calls him Zacchaeus. And he said, you come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. I must stay at your place today. Can I just say that God knows your name? Nobody else might know your name, might not know your name, but God, he knows your name. Or perhaps today, God is calling you to himself. He is calling you to him. Jesus called Zacchaeus by name. I'm sure Zacchaeus haven't heard his name spoken in years. In fact, I'm sure there were other names for Zacchaeus that may not be appropriate here for church. And all kinds of things for him. Nobody's seeking Zacchaeus. You know, if you take a note, Zacchaeus, his name actually means righteous one. That's what it means. It means righteous one. And I can guarantee you, those widows weren't saying, hey, righteous one, come over here and take my money. Nobody's doing that. But Jesus says, righteous one, by faith, that's what you're going to become today. Come on down. I'm going to your house today. Now put yourself there. Put yourself in that crowd for just a minute. You know, you've been hearing about Jesus. He's raised the dead. He's healing people like crazy. He's got this massive wisdom. we're thinking, you know, maybe he's the savior. He goes to the most hated guy in town. He goes to the most hated guy in town and says, hey, can I come over to your house? Come on down. I want to come into your house today. I want to play. I want to spend time with you at your house. And if you're in that crowd, here's what you're thinking. No, 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 no. Jesus, no. I don't know if you've heard about this guy. You know, I'm the righteous one, and he's not. I mean, I go to church every week. I serve every week. In fact, I serve in a two-year-old room. So that makes me a righteous one right there. Yeah, I'm a greeter. I tithe. I not only tithe, I give above my tithe. Hey, Jesus, I'm the righteous one. This guy, he's not even allowed in church. But Jesus ignored the crowd. He just ignored the crowd and goes straight to the wildest guy. Why? Because that's exactly who he came for. You see, he didn't come for the righteous. He came for the sinners. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Jesus went for the most unhealthy, unrighteous sinner in the whole block. And he said, come on down. I'm staying at your house today. Look at verse number 6. So Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Oh, I love this. Verse 7. All the people saw this. All the people saw this and began to mutter. Mutter. They're just muttering in your breath. What were they muttering about? He has gone to be a guest of a sinner. Mutter. By the way, if you ever mutter around me, you can get away with it because I can't hear underneath your breath. But Jesus is picking up everything around him. He knows. He has gone to be at someone's house who's a sinner. Bless God. I can't believe he's hanging out with the sinners. I mean, this is shocking, right? This is scandalous. It's scandalous. This is beyond our ability to comprehend because Zacchaeus, he absolutely, completely deserved rejection. But if you're taking note, Jesus did not give him what he deserved. In fact, Zacchaeus, he deserved that rejection. Instead, Jesus gave him acceptance. Zacchaeus deserved rejection. However, Jesus gave him the opposite, acceptance. You know, just when we turn to Jesus, just like when we turn to him, he doesn't give us what we deserve. He accepts you and I as well. You know, I think about his grace, and his grace is a scandalous grace because none of us deserve it. Grace undeserved. You know, a famous evangelist in the 1800s, D.L. Moody, that's what he said about Zacchaeus. He said, Jesus saved Zacchaeus in the distance from the limb to the ground. I love that. He saved him in the distance from the limb to the ground. From the time it took Zacchaeus to get from the limb to the ground, Jesus changed his life. Now, how long would that take? 3 seconds? Maybe 1 second if you fall? I don't know. But a matter of seconds. In the distance from the limb to the ground, Jesus completely transformed Zacchaeus' life. And I'm here to say this morning that in a matter of seconds, you, my friend, can be totally and completely transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ in a matter of seconds. I don't care how bad you are. I don't care how far your friends think you are from God. You're here this morning and people are shocked that you came to church. It doesn't matter. In a matter of seconds, you can be forgiven, transformed. You can be spiritually healed. You can be made new in the presence of Almighty God. From the distance, from the limb to the ground, you can be transformed by the power and the grace and the approval of Jesus Christ. In a matter of seconds, you can be transformed by the grace of Jesus. And we see, in fact, we see immediate evidence of a transformed life. I want you to pick this up. Jesus tells Zacchaeus, right? He said, come on down. Party at your house today, right? But before the party gets started, Zacchaeus said, I've got an announcement to make. It's a pretty big announcement. It's a powerful announcement. And it's evident of the life change that just took place from the limb to the ground. He said in verse number 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. Wait a minute. This is coming from a guy that worshiped money. Money was his God. He said, I'm going to give half of my possession to the poor, and then if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Wow. In the distance from a limb to the ground, he is so transformed that he's now talking crazy talk. He said, I'm going to be so generous, and I'm going to make wrong things right. Why did he do this? I don't want you to miss this. Why did he do this? He did not do this to get the approval of Jesus. He did this because he just got the approval of Jesus. We don't do good things to win his approval. You know, that's what religion teaches. Religion is all about do this, do that. The more you do, the harder you do, the closer you can get to God. But that's not what Christianity is all about. When you recognize that you do not deserve it, but in God's grace, Jesus still gives you his extravagant love. That's when we understand what Christianity is all about. In fact, this is what you need to know if you're taking notes. The only reasonable response for extravagant love is extravagant sacrifice. The only reasonable response for extravagant love that he pours out on you is extravagant sacrifice that you give back to him. It's where you say, I give you back my life. Here's my everything. It is all yours. And Zacchaeus, this is what he does. This is so powerful. The law says in the Jewish laws that if you're a benevolent Jewish man or Jewish person, you're supposed to set aside 20% of your income and give it to the poor. 20%. Now, for those of you that gripe about 10%, that's just baby steps, okay? 20% is the law requires of a benevolent man. But Zacchaeus, he doesn't say, I'm going to do 20%. He says, I'm going to give half. 50% I'm giving it away. And then, according to the law, it said if you stole somebody, if he stole money from somebody, which he did, he was a thief, that's what he did, then you're not only to give back what you took, but you're to give an extra 20% interest. So he's supposed to give back 120%, that's the total. Give back what you took plus 20%. But Zacchaeus, he said, if I stole from you, I'm not going to just give back 120%. I'm so changed by the power of God, I'm going to give back 400%. You see, what's happening here? See, he was not motivated by the law. If it was motivated by the law, he would only do the bare minimum. But he was motivated by love. He was motivated by love. You see, this is an extravagant response to God's extravagant love. And that's what happens when you're truly transformed by Jesus. It's not uncommon to see this. I see this all the time. When I see people's life that just changed from the limb to the ground, I see evidence. This trippy evidence. I see people whose life has changed and they do a total 180. And when you're transformed by Jesus, there is evidence. You start doing stuff. You start forgiving people who don't deserve forgiveness. You start loving people that others don't seem to care about or love. You start caring for the outcast. You start using your resources to help people that you probably never meet. You start serving. You just start doing what God wants you to do. And all of a sudden, you realize that your life is not your life. It belongs to God. And you do things that don't make sense. Why? Because extravagant love demands an extravagant sacrifice. Zacchaeus did not do this to gain the approval of Jesus. He did it because he already got Jesus' approval. And Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, verse number 9. He said, today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is now a son of Abraham. He's back into the club. He's been accepted. And the only person that matters, that he was accepted by God himself. And then he said in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. As I finish up here, I don't want you to miss the parallel, the two parallels to this story. I don't want you to miss it. First parallel, like Zacchaeus, we are short. We have all fallen short of God's perfect mark of holiness, God's mark of perfection. We have all fallen short of his glory. And we're just like Zacchaeus. We're all in the same boat. We all deserve to be rejected by God. Here's the second parallel. Zacchaeus climbed down a tree so that he could have a relationship with you and with me. Our Savior, he climbed a tree on Mount Calvary so that he could have a relationship with you. He did this so that we could have a relationship with him for all of eternity. So why did he do that? You see, Jesus didn't come for the bound. He came for the lost. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous. He only came for sinners. Sinners like you and like me. And when we recognize that, then our only reasonable response is to give him our whole lives because he accepted us even though we didn't deserve it. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us today. Help us to see today the powerful story of grace. And the grace that still saves today. Perhaps there's someone here who is far apart from you. Perhaps your sins have separated, your sin has separated you from them. God, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross to have a bridge of salvation. And all we have to do is climb, run, pursue, crawl, walk over that bridge. And salvation from the limb to the ground, salvation can happen today. And so God, perhaps there's someone here today, I've done it for the last few weeks, perhaps there's someone here today that needs to take that next step. They don't understand it all, that's okay. That's all right. But today, they want to come down the tree and receive Jesus. And says, God, that's me. I need to do that today. Bible says, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. In fact, I believe he's knocking on the door of your heart right now. He said, let me in. Let me in. The past few weeks, we've done this prayer of salvation. Multiple people have raised their hand, but perhaps you've been here. Maybe you haven't been here the last couple weeks. Or maybe the last couple weeks you've been here and you've been just, I'm just not ready. God is waiting for you. What are you waiting for? Come on down and let him in. You can pray a simple prayer like this, right where you're sitting. You say, dear God, I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. I've been trying to live life on my own. But today, I give up. I surrender. Trying to live life on my own. And I'm asking you to come over, to come in and take over. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it says, God, I pray that prayer. I just came down from the tree and I asked Jesus to come to my life. If that's you, I'm not going to embarrass you, but will you raise your hand? We had one person this morning in the first service raise their hand. Anybody in the second service here, I asked Jesus to come to be my Lord and Savior. Anybody like that at all? From the limb to the ground, I see that hand. I see one hand. Anybody else? From the limb to the ground, he saves. He's still saving souls today. Anyone else? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for decisions that were made today from the limb to the ground. They've been changed. I pray that today they will walk in a new path of salvation. Walk in your grace. We don't deserve it. But because of your great love, you give it to us anyway. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for dying on the cross and coming out of the grave for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.